Still see a lot of kids in here, Pastor Jody. Are you ready? You have anything to say? He used to do this all the time. Now he doesn't know what to do with himself if I give him a microphone.
Well, good morning. It's about time to dismiss the boys and girls for children's church. And so, boys and girls, are you ready? I am so ready. I started getting ready last week. But speaking of boys and girls, this week we had a camp out. And I know the men's retreat theme is Born to be Wild. Well, the theme of the boys' camp out was Born to be Wild. And we encouraged the boys to get out there and test their hunting skills, and they were very successful, and we enjoyed the rabbit. And so we will have some of that ready for you on Wednesday. I saved it for Wednesday night, okay?
Bunny burgers.
I didn't realize that we had a gourmet chef in our outpost, but we do. And so he fixed it, and we saved it. So I'm going to bring it Wednesday night, and you can have leftovers, those of you who get there in time to get it. Anyway, speaking of camp out, though, you know, it was an awesome time. We had a council fire. Brother Joe, I did not realize that he was a musician, but the Lord has various ways to let us know those things. Little birds tell us these things, and so we asked him to bring his guitar, and he sang the songs, and the boys responded, and we had a little short devotional, and one of those Royal Ranger boys said, after it was all over with, said, Brother Jody, I want to give my heart to Jesus, you know. And I just praise God for that. That was just a little surprise blessing on the weekend. So that was special. So if you want to know any more details about the camp out, you'll have to ask the boys, okay? It was a lot of fun. But this morning, you know, we're talking to the boys and girls in Children's Church about the power of our tongue, what we say. How many of us really believe the promises of God? You know, when God says, I shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, do we believe that? You know, and so oftentimes, and I will be short, we ask the boys and girls, what do you want to be? Do you want to be a warm mouth full of doubt, or do you want to be a candy mouth full of faith? And so we're going to be asking the boys and girls today, what do you want to be, a warm mouth full of doubt, or a candy mouth full of faith, as we believe God's promises? Amen? Amen. So boys and girls, would you stand? Extend your hands toward these precious ones. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed our fellowship with these precious lives. And God, I pray that your spirit will speak to their hearts this morning. Fill them full of your word. Fill them full of your faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may run, if you like, to Children's Church.
So now the rest of you leave or feel left out because I didn't let you run, right? Well, all right, I'll let you stand. Let's stand together. At attention. Arms at your side. All right, enough torture. Turn around and greet someone in the name of Jesus. thought she was going to anoint me.
Bless you, Pastor.
Amen. Bless you. All right. I'm thinking the people around you already feel greeted. You guys, be honest. You didn't love these people that much all week long. Father, we just stop to thank you for the body of Christ. Lord, you put us all together in the body. You placed your spirit within us. You gave us life overflowing, abundant. And Lord, we just praise you this morning for who you are and what you've allowed us to enter into by the blood of the Lamb. So Lord, we give you the honor, the glory and the praise, asking you, Father, this morning that you would cause us to hear what you speak. And Lord, that you would put a filter on our ears, Lord, that nothing except your word would penetrate. Lord, as your word comes, Lord, as you speak to individuals and as you speak to the body as a whole, Lord, that we would receive, that, Father, you would find good ground here as the seed is sown for your honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody know what today is? You are up on current events, Victor. It is Sunday, and it is 10-10-10. 10th day of the 10th month of the 10th year of this millennium. I did did some quick research on the number 10 this week. Most of the references that I check agree that the number 10, from a biblical perspective, is symbol of divine order. Divine order, and it marks a completion of a cycle. Just from easily gathered information, we understand that 10 has come to symbolize the law. How many commandments are written in the 10 commandments? Trick question now. Ten commandments. And in them we find divine order in regard to God's judgments. And there are several places in Scripture where ten is representative of a completion of divine order. For example, anybody remember Noah? Some of you were around then. If you are to count in the genealogies found in Genesis, you would find that Noah was the 10th generation from Adam. And in the 10th generation from Adam, we find that during that generation, God rendered judgment against the sins of man. I'm not sure why the 10th generation and not the 9th, but in the 10th generation, God brought judgment 10 also is representative of God's judgment when he delivered God's chosen people, the clans of Israel, as he brought them out of Egypt. Anyone remember how many plagues God used? 10 was a number of judgment. But later, those same Israelites that God delivered having seen the mighty power of God and the mercies that was extended toward them, they rebelled against God. He brought them out by a mighty hand and outstretched arm. They saw his glory. And within a matter of weeks, those same people, the same individual who had seen the glory of God, it says that God sent, through the instruction of Moses, 12 men rather, into the land to spy out what was to be given to them, what they were to inherit. And they came back with a bad report. The land's good, but there's giants there. We're little grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we were to them. Just grasshoppers. God's brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. Let's go back. The same group of people that had seen the mighty and the glorious of the living God rebelled. Refused to believe God's goodness, his mercy, his promises, and turned back. And so Moses began to intercede for the whole congregation of Israel. Aren't you glad there's people out there like Moses? Oh God, pardon! Have mercy again! But God indicates that their rebellion is complete and again speaks judgment. Let's just read in Numbers chapter 14 for a moment. Beginning in verse 19, Moses begins by saying, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now." Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test, now these," how many? 10 times. "And have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." Understand that as Moses began to cry out, "Lord, pardon them," God answered, said, "I have pardoned them according to your word." Good news. I've pardoned them according to your word. Nevertheless, all these who have rebelled against me, who have not listened to my word, tested me now 10 times. And he began to speak a judgment upon them. "I've pardoned them, but they will not receive their inheritance. They will not see the land that I swore they would receive." In 10 rebellions at that time, God said there was a completion of his order. 10 times marking the completion. Now, I don't want to read too much into the numbers thing, okay? I've never put too much confidence in all the theories of man trying to figure out all the hidden meanings of Scripture based on numerology. But when I began studying and making notes for this message, I had to give it a title in order to save it on my computer. You can't just save. It asks you to name it. So I named it, and because I've always done this, I've always dated every message. Well, at least every message for the last 4 or 5 years. Because I want to be able to go back and look at what time and what point in my life God was speaking the things that He spoke. And so I give it a name and I give it a date. And as I did that this morning, actually as I did it this week, I didn't do it this morning, but as I did that, I named it and I put 10.10.10 and I thought, wow, 10.10.10. I wonder what that means. And that's when I began to do the study on the number 10. And again, I don't want to read too much into this. I don't think that simply because today is 10-10-10 that God has automatically necessarily put things in motion, brought a completion to something that began today. But He did tell me that there was a significance to it in the message that He was giving me for this week. Because if 10 does indeed indicate a completion of divine order, it's just as true whether the completion of divine order is positive or negative. Because within the divine order of God, He has good things to say and He has bad things to say. He has blessings to impart and He has cursings, depending on how we receive the word that He speaks to us. Because the divine order of God is the divine order of God, whether it be good or bad, blessing or curse. And I trust that God has some good things to say. Can anybody say amen? God has some good things to say. But whether or not we experience the good depends on how we respond to what God says. An example would be the Great White Throne Judgment. Anybody ever read about that? It's coming. I trust that there are a lot of people who cannot look forward to it yet. The Great White Throne Judgment. For the majority, there will be a very negative connotation attached to that judgment. Let's just read about it for a moment. Revelation chapter 20. Beginning in verse 11, we read, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." Now, when you begin to look at that judgment that will take place at some point in the future, it's very negative judgment for those whose classification is in Scripture is simply labeled as the dead, both small and great. The end of such, God having rendered judgment, is that they will be cast into the lake of fire. And this is the sentence against them as recorded in the very next verse, verse 14. Let's just look there. Verse 14 says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Sounds like a completion of God's divine order. is judgment final. But at the same time, that negative judgment experienced by those who are the dead, both small and great, those whose names were not found written in the book of life, negative for all of those, and yet it will be positive for those whose names who are found written in the book of life. It's the same judgment, a same completion of God's divine order. And the only difference between the two sets of people is how they responded to God's message. Tell me it isn't so. Either way, life or death, there will be a completion of God's perfect divine order. Now, with all of that said, the message that God really began to speak to me before I ever got into the number 10, the message contains within it the desired plans of God for His chosen people. Can anybody say, amen, God has plans for me? He has plans for me. Every once in a while, I might get in the way of His plans. Oh, me. But He still has plans for me. He has plans. But the things that the Lord began to speak to me this week were specifically things that He revealed through the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah, near the end of his prophetic ministry, spoke of God's plan to redeem His chosen people. And the prophet speaks in terminology that lends to the understanding of a natural redemption, as in a natural redemption of a natural nation, a natural land, geographical area, a natural city. So let's just read it together in the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's 12 verses, beginning in verse 1. Prophet speaking for God says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. And you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And give Him no rest till He establishes, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies. And the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. It's easy to understand why modern Zionists use this scripture and others like it to herald the restoration of the holy lands and a redemption of the holy people, the Jews. And I can see no reason to contradict that belief. The prophet sees a restoration of the glory to Israel. And he uses words that specifically identify a land, and more specifically, the city of Jerusalem. He speaks of changing the current social status from desolate to a delight. And he speaks of changing their outlook among the nations from those being forsaken to those married. And he speaks with wedding terms of God's own intentions, saying, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And he follows that thought with the declaration, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. And I believe with all my heart that God does have a plan for Jerusalem today. I believe that once God has determined something, He has decreed it, there is no turning back from what He has spoken, what He has decreed, what He has proclaimed. And I believe with all my heart that God has chosen Jerusalem as His own. He mentions that fact when He sends a prophet to rebuke King Solomon. Everybody remember King Solomon? A good king for a while, until his heart was turned away. Under him, there were the most blessings in Israel that Israel had ever received, as far as material wealth, as far as peace is concerned. The nation, the kingdom, had never prospered to the place that it prospered under his reign, because God was just good to him. But at one point in his life, something happened, and maybe it was a long drawn out process, but his heart began to be turned away. And in judgment to his turning away, God spoke of a taking away of the blessings. He says that most of the kingdom will be taken away from your sons because of your sin and your failure. But he also said, but Jerusalem will not be taken away because God has chosen it. Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 11. Beginning in verse 11, it says, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Who chose Jerusalem? For the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And he repeats that thought two more times in the same chapter, and gives us further indication and further understanding later in verse 66 that it's where his name is. Verse 36, rather. Let's look at that next verse. Verse 36, it says, and to his sons I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. God said, my name will be on that city. I have chosen it for myself. It is mine. How many of you think God loves Jerusalem? The Lord does love Jerusalem. It's the only city that God has chosen for himself to put his name there. And he identifies himself with the city. And while that's true of the material real estate, no doubts involved. I have no doubt at all that God loves that area. It's also true of a spiritual city. A spiritual Jerusalem. Some of you will remember a few months ago as I was sharing on the preparation of the bride, as it seemed I shared on that for months and months and months. In the final chapters of your Bible, the book of Revelation, we're told that John the Apostle, John the Revelator, was caught up in a vision. Said, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And in that vision and in the revelation that he receives, he sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned. Anybody remember that? The angel that's showing these things to the apostle says to him, come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And everything from that point on, the rest of the chapter, and there's a lot of verses where the angel begins to show and John begins to write. Everything that is written within that chapter is a description of the city that John saw coming down out of heaven. It all describes the city, the foundations, the beautiful stones, the precious stones that go into making it up, the completion of it, the streets of God. Everything about the city. And he never talks about anything but the city. But his instructions at the beginning were, come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. There's never anywhere in the rest of that scripture, or the rest of the book for that matter, that talks about a long white bridal gown. Doesn't talk about a veil, doesn't talk about the train, doesn't talk about a bouquet. It doesn't talk about anything but the city. Let me tell you, God didn't just miss it. He didn't have one of those Alzheimer's moments where he started on something and then forgot what he was doing. He did reveal the bride, the Lamb's wife, using terminology that sounded like a city. Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The New Jerusalem, the city that John saw, is the bride of Christ. And in that respect, there can be no mistake. It's a place where God has chosen to reside throughout eternity. It's a place that he has desired to place his name forever. And it's not brick and mortar. It's not even precious stones, sardius and topaz. It's the living body of Christ. That's who he chooses to dwell with forever. And they're the ones to whom he wants to impart his name. In the same way that today a bride, maybe not so much anymore, but at one time a bride would take the name of her husband. Today we just hyphenate it and add it on, or sometimes they don't even take it at all. But we will take his name. Amen. We will be identified with him. In that city, God has determined to dwell forever. And on that city, He has written His name. Understand that what we see clearly in the natural, God has many times given as a shadow. Just a shadow of a far greater thing in the spiritual realm. We see a shadow in the natural, but it has far greater repercussions in the spiritual realm. An example. The whole tabernacle form of worship. We all know that that was just a shadow of things to come. There were sacrifices offered day after day, year after year by priests who wore a funny looking getup, all this garb that none of us would want to have to wear to go to church. At prescribed times and in prescribed ways with prescribed rituals. It was only in the resurrection of the Christ that we could ever see the fulfillment of what God gave us just as a pattern, just a shadow of in the Old Testament. All of the sacrifices fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Just a shadow of things to come. That whole tabernacle form. It doesn't take away from what they were to do until Jesus was revealed. They were to continue in all of the things that had been given to them up until the day that Christ Jesus went to the cross. Until Jesus was crucified, there was still a necessity for the sacrifices to be offered day after day and year after year, because that was all they had to hold on to as righteousness. Their righteousness was simply their obedience to the law. But when the perfect sacrifice came, there was no longer a need for the bulls and the goats and the turtle doves. Because it was all fulfilled in Him. And yet, up until that day, they had to go through all of that stuff just to be righteous in the eyes of God. They did it by faith in what God's law had prescribed. The whole sacrificial system, the lamb, without blemish. Not just any old lamb would do. Not just any old sacrifice would be acceptable. It had to be without spot. And so they would look for a lamb that didn't have any marks, any scars, any discolored, what's that stuff? Wool. Yeah. Lamb fur. Fuzz. It all had to be perfect. No spot, no blemish. John the Baptist saw one day as Jesus came walking down by the Jordan River, and he understood, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And the apostle said, "Behold, our sacrificial lamb has been slain." But they never understood it in the Old Testament because they were just looking at a shadow that involved an altar, a shadow that involved dead sheep and blood. But when their eyes were opened, they saw that Jesus became all of it, everything that was necessary. But until Jesus went to the cross and resurrected again, they still had to go through the routine. They still had to just follow the shadows. And such was the law. God had given them a law In other places, we're told that he gave them a law that they couldn't keep. We couldn't keep it. How many of you ever tried to be good? I did a pretty good job on the outside while nobody was looking. Got caught once or twice, or one or 2,000 times maybe. Not exactly keeping the law. We couldn't keep it because something on the inside of us always wants to rebel. But the law was a shadow of better things. Something far greater. And God said, I will write my law on your hearts. And when he began to write it on the inside, he gave them the grace to be able to walk under what they couldn't walk by in the flesh. The law is just a shadow. The Spirit of God comes with an enablement. Grace comes with an enablement. Grace isn't just God overlooking. Grace is God giving you what you didn't have to begin with, enabling you to walk by His laws and His statutes. The law is just a shadow. The apostle wrote, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law was a shadow of what the Spirit could do. Is anybody glad that He gave us His Spirit? But all the clans of Israel observed year after year all the things, at least on the external, they tried to observe all the things that were written in the law. But they were just a shadow of an eternal truth that was only realized in Christ Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Beginning in verse 11, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The writer of Hebrews talks of a greater and more perfect tabernacle. They had a tabernacle. They understood the tabernacle. They understood that place where God promised that He would be there among them if they would keep His commandments. They understood the tabernacle. But the writer of Hebrews talks about a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation. We understand there was a better. Hallelujah, there's a better. He talks of a greater and more perfect blood sacrifice. It says He didn't enter in the holy place carrying the blood of bulls and goats and calves and all those other things. There was something better by His own blood. Spiritual blood. Spiritual far outweighs the natural. And he talks about entering another holy place. None of this nullifies what God had commanded, because all of those who had died before Christ, having died, having fulfilled the law according to what was prescribed, they by faith are still accepted. They were looking forward to, they only saw a shadow. How many of you think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will not be in heaven because they didn't have a Jesus Christ and a cross? We're told about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting in the presence of God in the New Testament. But all they had was the shadow. Jesus didn't nullify what they had been commanded to do. He just gave full-blown technicolor understanding. They were looking at a shadow, not even black and white images. They were just seeing a shadow. It's like if somebody were to anybody seen those little hand puppet things that they do on the wall? The little bunny rabbit thing and the dinosaur that came and ate the bunny rabbit. And they thought they understood. Whoa, that's scary. Until they saw the projector and these two hands doing it. All they were seeing was a shadow. It looked like one thing. They just didn't understand what they were seeing. The law was a shadow. The tabernacle was a shadow. The sacrifice is a shadow. But Jesus Christ came to pull off the mask, removed the veil that we could see what was behind. And He was the perfect sacrificial lamb. In Him was redemption. Where am I? Little bunny wasn't in my notes. The real doesn't nullify the shadow. The natural form was a shadow. But the spiritual is far greater than the shadow. Scripture tells us the spiritual form is far greater than the natural. And in regard to Jerusalem, God's love for a holy city is a natural truth without a doubt. But I hear the Spirit saying that His love for spiritual Jerusalem is far greater than any plot of ground in that little tract of ground, that area we know as Palestine. Spiritual Jerusalem has His heart. After all, we're told that heaven and earth will be destroyed. And that includes that little strip of land in the Mideast. Heaven and earth will be destroyed. 2 Peter, the apostle, tells us in chapter 3 and in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Do you really think God's going to burn up what He really loves? What His heart is really for? Peter recognizes both heaven and earth will be destroyed. And when that happens, natural Jerusalem, natural Zion will be done away with also. And John says that it will pass away in Revelation 21. Revelation 21:1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea." All of this that we experience is going to be gone someday. When that happens, I'm not sure. I've read all the writings, all the people who figured it out for me, told me what the year was. I've read all that. I'm unconvinced that anybody knows what they're talking about. But I am convinced that God knows what He's talking about. And I will always take God's word over anybody else's. I may like you guys a lot and think you might be smart sometimes. But when your word goes contrary to God's word, let me tell you, I'm going to side with God. God said at one time it's all going to pass away. When that day comes, I don't know. Whether it's before or after, you know, a millennial reign, I'm not even 100% sure there. I believe there will be a millennial reign. And Christ will be there, and so will the elect, reigning with Him. But this dirt that we stand on, sit on, drive on, whatever we do on it, do calisthenics, jumping jacks, cartwheels, charismatic maneuvers, whatever we're doing on this ground, it's going to be gone someday. You know, we're told that God is eternal and His word never passes away. We're also told that God is love. Anybody read that scripture in the Bible? The eternal God is a God of love. And if God's eternal, then love is also eternal. And if God loves Jerusalem forever, that means there's a Jerusalem that's going to be forever. And as much as I think he's set his name for a time being on a plot of ground on a hill where we now know the place to be called Jerusalem in Israel, he loves so much more a spiritual Jerusalem and a spiritual Israel. Spiritual Jerusalem, where God's name will never cease to be. Isaiah, speaking of a Jerusalem that has been desolate and forsaken, indicates that there's a new name. He says, "You shall no longer be called desolate." Now that may be true 100% completely of a plot of ground in Palestine on the side of a mountain that they have called Zion. And I won't doubt that one bit, that God's able to call a city on this earth a delight. But how much more those who have lived desolate lives, who have one day received the truth, one day heard the truth and responded to the grace that he offered, and by faith received all that Jesus did on the cross, and have come out of their desolation. And God says, "You will no longer be called desolate, but I'm going to call you my delight." Can anybody rejoice that God delights in you? "You shall be called Hephzibah, my delight. No longer shall you be called forsaken, but you shall be called Beulah, married." And we all know who the husband is, the great bridegroom. And whether this morning you sit in a church occupying a space as a male or a female, you're going to be a bride one day. I'm not sure I have all the maneuvers worked out yet. It's kind of tough for me. I haven't even got the groom part down very good yet. So learning to be a bride is a hard concept for me. Someday I'm going to be a bride. Hallelujah. I'm going to let him do the work out the whole bouquet thing, all right? I'm not doing that, okay? If he gives me one, I'll carry it. But I'm going to be a bride. And he, my bridegroom forever. God never changes. There will be forever a holy Jerusalem, a spiritual Jerusalem. And God's going to write his name upon that city and on that temple built with living stones. No longer desolate, but my delight. No longer forsaken, but married. Not just a declaration over a plot of real estate, although it is applied first in that sense, but a declaration concerning a spiritual city, a spiritual people. Because there's nothing that God delights in more than those who have been redeemed by the blood of his Son Jesus. And the King of Kings is not returning to be married to a hill of dirt. He's returning for a bride. John saw her as a city, the New Jerusalem. Isaiah spoke with understanding of a natural place, but God is speaking by the Spirit of a supernatural. Can anybody say amen? The natural is just a shadow. You are the bride casting the shadow. Let it sink into your spirit. You are the Jerusalem that God loves. You will be His eternal dwelling place forever. Upon you He has chosen to write His name and to place it there as an eternal name. Isaiah wrote in the fifth verse, we read it earlier, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Your God will rejoice over you. God is rejoicing over heavenly Jerusalem and is even now preparing for the wedding feast. And without a doubt, the watchmen have been set in place. Isaiah saw it in spoke of it in the next verse, verse 6. "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord did not keep silent and give Him no rest till He establishes, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Watchmen have already been assigned. And I trust that in this room that we congregate in, where we assemble week after week, there are some watchmen here this morning. But watchmen have a duty. Understand that watchmen don't just hold a title. They don't just wear a name badge. Watchmen, Kingdom of God. They have an assignment. Understand, church, you have been given an assignment. He says, "I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will not keep silent. They will not hold their peace. Day and night they will cry out until God establishes and until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Let me tell you, spiritual Jerusalem hasn't risen yet to take that place in the earth yet. They are not everything that God is coming back for. And until they are, you have been given assignment to give God no rest until He establishes it. Well, amen, brother. I'll pray until God makes Jerusalem a praise. Don't get too excited on me. The watchmen have been ordained. They've been given the commandment. The Lord has decreed it. And they are to be crying out for spiritual Jerusalem. You are not to keep silent. Well, somebody will do it. Somebody will do it. God decreed it, it'll happen. It'll come about. God's always made His people participate. God has always required that His people participate. Moses had to go for there to be a deliverer for Israel. Yes, God did all the work, but until Moses said, "Okay, I'll go," there was no deliverer. He argued with God. "God, I can't talk. I can't do this. I can't do that." that, see, I've given you your brother Aaron as a mouthpiece, but go. And until Moses went, there was not one plague rendered. There was not one final thing happening until someone participated together with God. God didn't just anoint a holy people until Abraham got up and left his family, left Ur of the Chaldees, and finally left his dad in Haran. Until he went to where God was taking him, there was no holy people. Every deliverer required someone to participate together with God. And God is waiting for His church, the watchman, to arise in this generation. Every generation has had those who heard God and obeyed. And until somebody obeyed God, no one in that generation got all that God had for them. He requires participation. And I believe the time draws near and He's waiting for a generation to arise to not keep silent, to give God no rest until He establishes, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Let me tell you, the church has not risen as the spiritual Jerusalem that's a praise in all the earth yet. Look around you. You see a dead church. On every corner they got a new sign and a new building, but there's no power. And in fact, this church is still powerless. And until we join together with God, until we cry out, until we say, God, do what you promised you're going to do, He's going to wait for someone to rise up. He's going to wait for an Abram to get up and leave Ur of the Chaldees. He's going to wait for a Moses to say, okay, I'll go. You are spiritual Jerusalem church. And until you arise and take your place, God is still waiting. God is still waiting. That's right. He's waiting on those elders of ours. If they'd rise up, by golly. If the deacons, the pastor and those men that we pay, if they'd rise up, finally happen. Let me tell you, church, if you're waiting for somebody else to do your job, God will wait for the next generation. I'm amazed that it has taken this long for God to return. If this generation doesn't rise up, He'll ordain another. When I began this morning, I shared some thoughts on the biblical significance of the number 10, and it's probably seemed irrelevant in this message up to this point. But it seems to designate the completion of biblical order. The Lord also seems to be speaking to us a completion of His order in this generation. God is speaking of a completion of His order. And in His order, there will be a Jerusalem where He dwells forever. A place where His name forever resides. That is the finality, the completion of everything that He has decreed. He's not just the God of judgment. He's a God of promises. He's a God of keeping His covenant. And His covenant involves a church, a spiritual Jerusalem. And you are the watchman on the walls. And He desires that everything be completed. Everything. Whether the number 10 has any significance in it or not, I know that that's what God said to me. There is coming a fulfillment of everything He has determined, everything that He has planned, everything that He has spoken, every promise ever made. Everything will be fulfilled. But He's looking for someone who's going to say, I'll go. I'll do. I'll obey. And Isaiah saw a people who would give God no rest. We give God plenty. The only thing we don't give Him rest about is what we want. When we want something, we don't give Him no rest. God, I need it. I need it now. God, let me remind you. Let me remind you again. Let me remind you again. Let me remind you again. We can do that all day long when we're praying about us. But God said, give me no rest until I establish and until I make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. How many of you are ready to see spiritual Jerusalem arise and become a praise in all the earth? Are you? I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will not keep silent. Day or night. The order of God will bring a final judgment on all flesh. We read about it earlier. The great white throne's coming. God didn't speak it and then said, well, I didn't really mean that. It's coming. Eternal death, lake of fire for the unrepentant. But also eternal life for those who have been redeemed. Is there anybody in here that's been redeemed? Those who have been made a praise in all the earth. God's decree is for a bride who is a praise in the earth. It's what He spoke over the bride He's returning for. A praise in the earth, a holy people who He has sought for Himself, not forsaken, but married to the King. Verse 11 and 12, we read it. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Who did He proclaim to? To the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Final fulfillment of the holy decree. God has proclaimed it to the end of the earth, to the end of the world. You shall be called sought out. Earlier He called them a delight. My delight is in you. A city not forsaken, married to the King of Kings. But we have a part. Watchmen on the walls. Never cease to cry out day or night. Give God no rest until He establishes a praise in all the earth. You know, you start crying out for God to establish. When you start crying out for God to make His holy people a praise in all the earth, you know the first person He's going to deal with? You. You start crying out to God, Lord, establish. Lord, make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. He's going to start with you. Get ready. So when you start praying that, He's going to start dealing with you. Guess what? I've already started praying that. It's not always fun. We start looking at the shadows. We start praying and God starts giving it color. And it's us. And until we are a praise in the earth, no one out there is going to see Jerusalem as a praise in the earth. But as they see you being changed and transformed into the image of the living God, even from glory to glory, all of a sudden there's something alive, something real, something that they can take hold of, something they can hope in. Because the world's not doing real good with the Jesus that we share as we tell them about the Jesus that loves them while we're looking like the world. But when they hear about the Jesus that loved them, because look at what He's doing in me. Not just our former past tense testimony of what He did, but what He's doing. God's still doing. I received that initial birth of life into myself in 1991. That wasn't the done deal. Yes, I received life. And He gives me more life today. And I'm trusting more life tomorrow. And more life the day after that. And He changed me then, but He's changing me still today. Because I didn't get the fullness of Jesus Christ so that I looked just like Him. I looked different. Hallelujah. But I didn't look just like Him, and I still don't today. But He's changing me, ever changing me from glory to glory into the same image. When the world sees the image of Jesus Christ in you, you don't have to tell him about Jesus Christ and show him the chapter and verse so they'll believe it. They'll see it in you. The problem with the church is they're not revealing and reflecting Jesus anymore. But when you reflect Jesus, people will see him. When you look like him, they'll want him. If you look like you, same old Joe Christian. And all you've got is a past tense testimony. I wrote it in the front of my Bible. See right here. This day I received the Lord. But that's all the testimony you got? Big deal. Sat in many a worship service where they gave testimony. And the same people pop up and they've got the same old one God never added. They're still looking to the Great Tent Revival of 1953. Gave my life to Jesus. Hallelujah. And I got it. I got it. What'd you get? Remind me, I don't want it. You better have something that's alive. And it better be for today.